Oh, come now. Oh, thank the Lord for our mothers. Really, all of us have mothers, and thank the Lord. That is a great privilege. We have just a real good group here. We just thank the Lord for that. But anyway, we're going to be looking at Luke. We just go through the Bible. We preach and teach right through the Bible. And we're looking at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And the question before us is this. Does God plan our path if we love him and if we follow his purposes? Does he plan our path if we love him and follow his purposes? Or, well, the opposite philosophy really is all is chance. All is chance. And you die and that's it. Which philosophy would you like? You know, God's merciful leading, God's grace to us. Isn't God gracious to us? He really is. Really, really is. And once in a while, if we don't follow his path, we do encounter God's discipline. And that can be painful if we don't do that. So, but it's for love. It's because he loves us, you see. He disciplines those he loves. But God does have a purpose. He has a plan. And he wants us to be in that plan, wants us to follow that plan, and wants to bless us in that plan. Because he really cares about us. God loves you and me. He really does. Do you believe that? Do you believe God loves you? Do you believe God loves you? Yes, amen. Let's hear some amens out there because it encourages the preacher when you do that. That God does love us. God truly does love us and cares about us. Now, Jesus' power over death to the glory of God blessed a mother according to God's plan. According to God's plan. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Two people meet. Jesus and a grieving mother. Verse 11, it came to pass. I'm going to use the Old King James in that case because it's a better translation than some of the new translations that say it happened. It didn't happen. It was God's plan. The day after, he came to a city called Nain. Now, this was not just a chance event. This was God's plan. It was a small city or a big town, however you want to call it, because it did have a gate and a city wall, so it wasn't just a village out there in the middle of nowhere. And the Nain was 25 miles from Capernaum, where Jesus was. Now, I don't know whether any of you have done long-distance running or long-distance walking. How many of you walk 25 miles in a day? My son, John. Okay. Anybody else? Yeah, okay, good, good. Got two or three of you. Is that a pretty good long trip, walking 25 miles in a day? My son, John, walked from North Israel all the way to the Dead Sea and would sometimes do that. But a 25-mile-a-day walk is a long walk. I actually have never done that. I have done quite a distance. I'd guess two-thirds of that or half of that or something like that. And I was pretty tired by the end. But Jesus did this 25-mile walk to this town of Nain. Now, you see up there, right at the top, you see Capernaum up near the top, and then you see the two red stars down there, Nain, near the bottom. And so he walked along the western shore of the Sea of Galilee and down the dotted path, and then had to go off the path to the town of Nain, or small city of Nain, where he was going to go. And now he was acting according to the will of God. This was the purpose of God that he go there. He didn't go there just by accident or by chance. This was the purpose of God. Remember, Jesus said that he followed the purposes of God to please him. In John chapter 5, verse 30, I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And John 8, 29, I always do the things that please God. Him, please my Father, please God, you see, because God had a purpose for him here on earth, and God directed him to the city of Nain on that particular day. Meanwhile, in Nain, known by God, was a mother whose son was dying, and there she was. We don't know why, whether it was sickness or an accident. Young man, could have been an accident out in the field, and there he was dying. And Jesus is walking toward that city while he's dying. And Sad scene, really. Very much. Very much of a sad scene as the son was there dying. When Jesus went, he wasn't requested. Nobody sent from the town saying, the son is dying, would you come? God alone knew that this was going on. And God directed Jesus to that town where this son was dying. By the way, thank the Lord for those in the medical field who help these days. I mean, you're fulfilling some of that. So thank you very much for those of you who help with people today. But Jesus, as he walked along the 25 miles, somewhere in there, the son actually died while he was on the way. And in that time, they would have the funeral pretty much right away, and the planning was perfectly arranged by God. Now, if you look at the map, go back to the map, please. There you go. Across the little hill, when you saw the picture of Nain up there, there was a hill behind it or a little mountain. Now, behind that mountain was another town called Shunem. And I see somebody shaking their, oh, yeah, I remember that name, the Shunammite. You remember that? Yes, okay. Something had happened before that that everybody remembered. You see, they were sort of twin towns right on the two sides of the mountain. And in that town of Shunem, many centuries earlier, there was a lady married to a very elderly man. And a prophet of God would come by there frequently, the prophet Elisha, and he'd walk by. And the lady saw this man of God and said to her husband, let's have him in to eat. So she invited him to eat. And so the man came in, the prophet of God came in and ate with them. And then she told her husband, let's make a little tiny room upstairs on the wall that he can stay in, you know, with a bed and a chair and a table and a lamp. That's all, just real simple for the prophet to stay in. And they did. And so he'd come by frequently. And he asked his servant, asked the lady, what can we do for you? Really, shall I speak to you, of you, to the king, that he may help you or bless you or something like that? She said, no, I'm fine, I'm fine. So what can I do for you? And the servant said, you know, she doesn't have a child. And so the prophet said, this time, next year, you're going to be holding a son. And God blessed them with a son here in the husband's old age, and the lady was probably a good bit younger. God blessed them with a little boy. And that little boy grew, and one day, while they were harvesting, the father was out in the field supervising the harvesters, apparently a fairly wealthy man, and the little boy cried out, my head, my head! And the father told a servant, take him to his mother. And so the servant took him to his mother, and he lay on the mother's knee and died. The mother took the son, the little boy that she just so precious to her, her only son, remember, her only son, and told the servant, put him up on the bed of the prophet. And then she said to another servant, go get a donkey right now. And she saddled it herself, and she asked one of the young men to run in front of her. And they were going to go as fast they could way up to Mount Carmel, which is along the coast. And they were going to go there quickly and call the prophet for help. And they did. And the prophet saw the lady coming. Oh, that's the Shunammite woman. And so the servant ran way down and said, how can we help you? And her answer was, shalom, peace. And she went on to the prophet, and she fell down and grabbed his ankles and said, help us, and explained that the son had died. And the prophet said to his servant, run quickly to the son. And then he followed because the lady said, I'll not leave you. You must follow. You must come. And so the prophet came, and apparently older, and he took a lot longer to get there, quite a bit. And he went up to the room, and there was the son's body cold on the bed. And the prophet lay down on the body, and hands to hands, mouth to mouth. I remember, I don't know whether the prophet was doing this, but I remember when I was doing scuba diving, when I was getting my certification for scuba diving, and doing mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, we had to practice that. And maybe he did that, I don't know. But and the body began to get warmer. And he got up and walked, and then he went down and lay down the same way on the body. And the boy sneezed 7 times, the Bible says. And they took it, and the boy lived. And the prophet said, take your son. And the mother did, took her only son. And that was right across the mountain, you see. That was in Shunem. And now we have Jesus coming to Nain, and a mother with a son, her only son, who had just died. And she was in deep sorrow. And they were doing the funeral because, you see, the funeral was done right away because they didn't have a way of preserving the body. And in that warm weather, they needed to do the funeral quite quickly. And you had actually two crowds come together because you had the crowd of the disciples. These are not just the 12, but apparently there's a big crowd, a whole bunch of disciples following Jesus. And then out of the city comes the crowd of people mourning and weeping because this lady's only son, they knew this was the only son. They understood that. And so they sympathized with her. And everybody who knew the lady, she was a widow. Her husband already died. And this was the only son. This was the only one left. And the son had died. And so out comes this crowd weeping. And in comes this crowd rejoicing. Because what had they just seen? They'd seen Jesus heal the centurion's servant that we talked about in the last message last week. And at a distance, Jesus said, be healed. And the man was healed. And so they're rejoicing. Messiah's here. Look what he's doing. And then this crowd coming out weeping. And the two crowds meet there just at the city gate. And just as God had planned. Now, I'm going to do a brief side note here. We're talking about the disciples of Jesus. I want to talk just a moment about being a disciple. Because that is part of our purpose in this church. The Bible tells us in Matthew, remember, we looked at that as far as Jesus receiving the authority from God. Here, when he was here on earth, he was under the authority of the Father. And then, after the resurrection, at the Great Commission, he said, all authority is given unto me. In other words, God had transferred the authority to Jesus as the inheritor. And all authority is given unto me. Go, therefore. It's actually a participle. As you're going, wherever you're going. And here's the one command in that. There's only one command. Make disciples. That's what we're doing here, by the way. As I preach, as I teach, as we're doing the Truth Project, we're teaching biblical thinking, making disciples, because the process of making disciples doesn't stop with me teaching you. You know what happens next? You're to make disciples of others. You understand that? I really want everyone here to understand that. Your job is then to make disciples not disciples of yourself, disciples who follow Jesus, of other people, right? Yeah, really. Your job is to make disciples. You see, it's a being discipled, being taught by me and by the teachers of the church. And then as you develop and mature, then you make disciples. I remember when I was a young man and I went to a church and the pastor of the church was one-on-one discipling somebody. He was. This is the church I want to be in. And that's where I went. That man discipled me. And then I've had a couple other pastors since disciple me until I'm now discipling you in God's word, and you're going to be discipling others. You see that? That's your job as you're maturing. A number of you have grown to that maturity and are already doing that. That's your job. That's what we want to do. That's the vision. That's the purpose I want. In Grace Baptist Church of Lombard is to be making disciples. And to have people growing to spiritual maturity. And that's what these people were, was disciples following the Lord Jesus. And then when the Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, you see, that's what a disciple is in the process of doing. He's loving God, he's following God's purposes, and as he does that, God works all things together for good. For that purpose. Now, not for anything he wants, not for anything, you know, any old kind of foolishness we sometimes want, but for the purpose of his glory as we make disciples who will be with us. You know how long? They're going to be with us forever, really. Those you help, those you train, those you win to the Lord, those you work with, those kids in Sunday school, those kids in Awana that you help lead, those kids in Vacation Bible School that you help bring to the Lord. You know how long they're going to be with you? They're going to be with you forever. They really will, because of your work, your sharing, your caring, as you make disciples of other people. Now, back to the, four purposes, though. Four purposes of making disciples. And that is this first purpose. Love and worship God. That's the first purpose, you see. That's our great goal. We're not here just for ourselves. When we sing, we're not showing off. We're not trying to make a good musical. We're here to glorify, worship, praise whom? God, that's right. And the music is too, by the way. I have a book in my office written by Don Stadden that's about that. And it's about how important the music is in worshiping God. And it should be a worshipful kind of music. And I believe that, by the way. That the music is to be worshipful. And the words are to be as well. So that we're really honoring the Lord. We're worshiping Him. Second purpose is to preach and teach God's Word, the Bible. I'm not here to teach philosophy. I'm not here to teach anything else. I'm here to teach God's Word. And I really love to teach God's Word. I taught science for 7 years. And I enjoyed that. But you know what? Science is a understanding of the revelation of God in the world, in the universe, in the created universe. This is the verbal revelation of God that matches perfectly the science. Because both are from, guess who? The created universe and the Bible are from the same God. And so they match. So we preach and teach God's Word. The third purpose, remember, love God, love people. Start by love your church family. Love your own family, too. Love people. Love people. And then also reaching out to others outside. And then the fourth one is make disciples. It's pretty simple. You know, the two great commands, love God, love people. That's 1 and 3. Preach the Word, preach the Bible, teach the Bible. That's 2. And that's part of the Great Commission, teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And then make disciples. Great Commission right there. Those are the four purposes I want us to gather and understand. That's what we're here for. Join me in that. Join me in that. That we make a growing church based on these four purposes. These are the real purposes. And I list a number of purposes that come out of that, of ways to do that. But those are the four basic purposes of why we're here, is to do that. So I want God to bless this church as we experience God's work here through that. Now, back to the crowd. So there was the second crowd that came out who was really a grieving crowd. The first crowd was the disciples. There we go. Hope that's better. Sorry about that. And the second crowd was the grieving crowd coming out of the city with his mother who had lost her only son. Two only sons meet. Verse 12. And when he came near the city gate, behold, a dead man was being carried out. The only son of his mother. Same Greek word as the word that says only begotten son. Same Greek word. Only begotten son, you see, of this mother. And Deuteronomy in the Old Testament said you're to bury them the same day because, of course, they didn't have, like Egypt, they did not have, like Egypt, the embalming methods. They needed to bury them the same day, so that's what they were doing. Is burying him the same day. And here was a mother who cared and really cared about her son. There are many. I want us to love our mothers, care about the mothers here. They bear burdens about thinking about their children. Just care about them, as this mother really, really was in sorrow. Just care about the mothers here. Thank the Lord for our mothers. Thank you very much for what you've done. And care about the mothers here in our church. This mother had an only begotten son, you see. Now, there's one difference, though, in that Jesus is the only begotten son of the Father in a different sense. Jesus was never begun, never conceived, never born in his eternal deity. He is eternal God, you see. He always is. He is forever. He is the creator. Jesus is the creator of the universe. God the Father through God the Son, Hebrews 1:2. Created the ionos, time, space, matter, energy, the whole universe. God, the Son, created all things, you see. He was not born. But there's the same thing between the two is that the only Son is the heir. Jesus is the heir. This only Son would have been the heir to the family. Jesus is an heir in the sense that God, the Father, has designated to him the authority, the rule of the world in the future. And in the real sense, it began there with the Great Commission. But Jesus is the only heir. You see, the unique and one and only in that sense. And this son would have been the only heir. And you see, when this mother lost her son, she lost three things. She lost not only her one and only son, dead there, dead. She lost the family line. There would be no children. He had not had children yet. She was not a grandmother. And the family line was gone. Her husband, her dead husband, his family line would be gone. And then she lost also the care for her in her old age, because normally the son would then provide for the mother, the widow. And so she lost the care that she would have had in her old age as well. And so there are two sufferers there really in a sense meeting, because Jesus was going to suffer as well. She was a widow, the Bible says, and a large crowd from the city came out with her, and really two emotions as well. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. You know, I can't say it the way that he would have said it fully, but he cared for her. Let me say, I thank you for those of you who have compassion on each other. There's some real compassion ministry going on in this church, and thank you very much. And just really, really, really appreciate that. And Pastor Joe, I appreciate your ministry in that area. But a number of you, real compassion ministry, and I thank you for that. I could name you, but I'm not going to do that. And I really appreciate that, because we need compassion as we, you know, we've had a number of our dear people lose their mates. And I've not had that experience. I'm real thankful for that. But you can minister to others who do as well. And just a real, real wonderful ministry. And Jesus cared. You see, Jesus had compassion. Jesus really did care. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus cared for this woman, this widow who lost her only son. He had compassion upon her. And then two enemies meet, really. Those enemies are death, the last enemy, and the author of life. Met there on that day in that gate, and that is the Lord Jesus. Then Jesus came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried the body stood still. He said to him, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And Jesus gave life. The author of life gave life to that young man. And that is the nature of Jesus. That is what he is like. Now, see, normally you touch a coffin like that in a Jewish society, you were considered unclean. But Jesus was not unclean, because the man was alive at that instant. And so there's no uncleanness there. Just amazing what happened in that. There's a real difference, though. You see, Elisha, when he came to that body, he did all those different things and no doubt prayed to God. Jesus said, "Arise." That's it. When Jesus says "arise," the man arises. So there's a real difference. You see, one was a prophet, and the other, God, the Son, who can say, "Arise." And, of course, the man arose. And verse 15, "So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother." The coming to life of this only son, of his mother, was a wonderful thing for her. It really was. There are only three times in the New Testament where that word monogenitos in Greek, it means only son, only begotten son, is used. One of them is right here. The only son of his mother. And the son was raised. The other two times refer to Jesus. They really do. "For God so loved the world that he gave his," what? "Only begotten son." You see, that's the same word, Greek word, that same Greek word, monogenitos. The same word, only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. By the way, if you haven't believed in Jesus, believe me, I'll be glad to share with you, because it's everlasting life. It is the best offer in the world. God has given his own son to pay for your sin, and he has offered for you to receive that son, and with him, eternal life, and with him forever. Sin gone, because Jesus paid for it. There's no double payment. It's gone. the moment you receive him and his payment. And then the other verses in 1 John 4, verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him, that we might have life through him. And Jesus is that only begotten Son that came into the world. And so now people had a chance to react. How did they react? Well, they said two different things. One is, some of them said that this must be a prophet among us. There's a prophet like Elisha, you see. There's a new prophet with us. Others began to get what was going on, and they responded this way: God has visited his people. They began to understand this was God the Son come down to visit his people. Now, they may not have fully understood that yet, but they were beginning to understand what Peter had said. Remember what Peter said when Jesus asked him, who do men say that I am, the Son of Man is? Peter said, some people said, well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, or one of the other prophets like Jeremiah. You know, he's a prophet. Or you're a prophet, is the question. But Peter said this: you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So that's who Jesus is. That's who we need to recognize him to be. Not just a new prophet, not just another prophet, but God, the Son, come down to save us. And Jesus' power was really to the glory of God. In a real sense, we're disciples of one or two. That is, we're disciples of this world system. We're following this world system. We're thinking like this world system, or we're disciples of Jesus. That's the choice. We may think, well, there's some choices in between. No, they're not. There really are only two choices. We're disciples of this world system, and ultimately the devil, real being behind that, or we are disciples of Jesus. And my goal is for every one of us to be disciples of Jesus and bring more and more people in to be disciples of Jesus as we follow him, as we grow in him. And you know what Jesus said was this: I have come to give them life and more abundant. Life more abundant. Full life. Complete life. Full life. That's what Jesus came for. You know what the devil came for? The devil is the thief that came to kill, destroy. That's what the devil came for. He may offer what appears to be good, but he came not for life, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus came. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. He is the author of life. And that's why I could say to this young man, arise. And the young man arose, the way he said. And he gave him back his physical life, not eternal life yet, not the resurrection body, but his physical life he gave back to him. And then that young man, you see, that young man had physical life back. And we may, you know, we have loved ones who passed away, and I know that that's true of a number of you. In a sense, I hate to bring that up because it's a real sorrow to you. And some of you may be crying when I talk about this, but you have a loved one who passed away, a mother perhaps who passed away. And you might say, well, I wish that Jesus had been there and could raise her from the dead, you know, could have prevented her from dying. But, you know, that young man that Jesus gave life back to was going to die again. He was going to suffer. He was going to get old. He was going to have sickness. And that's not what we want. When Jesus comes back, that's not the kind of resurrection he's going to do when Jesus comes back. Friends, your loved ones, perhaps your mother who's with the Lord, is going to come. And the Bible says this: when Lazarus died and Martha asked Jesus about that, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, you see. That's not just getting this human life back the way this young man did. That is eternal life. The Bible says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise. And then we who are alive will be caught up to be with him and the Lord in the air, and we shall ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Not just a return to physical life temporarily, as in this young man, the son of this widow, the only son of this widow, but eternal life. That we have a purpose, we have a future that's going to last forever. We'll be with you forever. We'll be with those loved ones who's gone before. Some of our own mothers with you, Lord. Some of our mates. Perhaps even some with children who've gone before. Oh, Lord, thank you that this is not the end of life. But that you, Lord Jesus, are the resurrection and the life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.